Good morning, sisters. Normally, I'm a tennis teacher, and I'm a lot more comfortable in a ponytail than hairspray and in my tennis shoes than these heels I'm wearing. But I do think I put on more deodorant to teach this class than I do to teach my tennis classes. Maybe not a good thing. I am going to give you a free tennis lesson today, though, because I think this applies to everything we do. Tennis, every student asks me how they can become better. And they all want to know, should I hold a semi-Western grip? Should I hit with an open stance backhand? Should I drag my foot forward on my serve? And the answer is yes, and sometimes and no. But what they really need to do if they want to become a better tennis player is to watch the ball closely and move their feet. And those are the two things I tell them every time. They say, I know, I already know those things. Tell me the other stuff. I say, okay, but if you really want to get better, you watch the ball and move your feet. Well, we have a really great coach in life, and we're so lucky to have President Nelson. And he kind of goes the same way as I'm going. He always says a few things that I think we should listen to. He repeats himself more than you realize. What I'm going to play for you here, this is right after the pandemic. This is April of 2020, and we were all so excited for conference. We had had a pandemic, we had had an earthquake, and we were like, what are they going to say in conference? It's going to be something exciting, probably hand carts in Missouri. We don't know what they're really going to say. But let's hear what he actually said this day.
How thankful I am that through the use of technology, we have been able to meet together. As disciples of Jesus Christ, our efforts to hear him need to be ever more intentional. It takes conscious and consistent effort to fill our daily lives with his words, his teachings, his truths. We simply cannot rely upon information we bump into on social media. With billions of words online and in a marketing-saturated world constantly infiltrated by noisy, nefarious efforts of the adversary. Where can we go to hear him? We can go to the scriptures. They teach us about Jesus Christ and his gospel, the magnitude of his atonement, and our Father's great plan of happiness and redemption. Daily immersion in the Word of God is crucial for spiritual survival, especially in these days of increasing upheaval. As we feast on the words of Christ daily, the words of Christ will tell us how to respond to difficulties we never thought we would face.
I'm so sad the video actually didn't play for you guys. You guys didn't get to see him. Why is that not working? Because it's technology. But let me just click on it again. I'm just curious if it'll play.
How thankful I am.
Not seeing that.
That through the use of.
I wonder if the other videos are going to work. So I love that he said, feasting on the words of Christ daily. But President Nelson, we're having a really hard time. Tell us something new. Tell us something different. Feast on the words of Christ daily and say your prayers. I think, and then if we go to the very next conference, well, this was October 2021. He gave a whole thing. He said, plead about three times. He said, I plead with you today to counter the lure of the word of the world by making time for the Lord in your life each and every day. So when things are really hard, he tells us to pray and read our scriptures. And we say, I know. I learned that in primary. And tell me something more exciting, something more new. But really, the primary answers are the primary answers. And our prophet is telling us the real truth, just like I'm telling my tennis kids the actual way to become a better tennis player. I just saw you walking by the post office. You got here fast. It's so fun to be back in the Book of Mormon. We love it. It's like putting on a favorite old coat when I started studying. And as you read these words, we love the Old Testament and we're doing great, but these feel like home to me. President Benson said, the Book of Mormon was written for our day. The Nephites never had the book, neither did the Lamanites of ancient times. It was meant for us. So let's go. We are going to open our books to chapter 2. Kara got us through chapter 1 of 1 Nephi, and we're going to be in chapter 2. And if you'll just follow along, we'll just do a ton of reading today. Let's start just in verse, we'll go 1 through 3. Behold, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream, and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done, and because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I commanded thee. Behold, they seek to take away thy life. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord, wherefore he did as the Lord commanded him. So a few things here. Nephi, they are seeking to take away his life. So you see, the people of Jerusalem had an infatuation with all things Egyptian. Their king was named Zedekiah, and he had made a treaty. Let me go just a couple slides here. Okay, he had made a treaty with Egypt. Babylon was coming in from the east. And so Jerusalem was like, we need help. Let's make a treaty with the king of Egypt. So they had a lot of commerce and trade. Let me go back really quick. First Nephi chapter 1, verse 2. I make a record in the language of my father, which consists of the learning of the Jews and the language of the Egyptians. Jerusalem and Egypt were really tight, and the commerce, and it's what made Jerusalem so rich. But now things are happening. We know that the northern kingdom was taken over by Assyria. And what they did is they came down, northern kingdom, and they scattered them. Literally, in the rest of the Bible and history, there's no more history of all those tribes. They are literally scattered. Is Assyria took them, put some here, some there, and they lost their identity as they intermarried. Okay. So now Babylon's a little bit different. Well, really quick. So Assyria starts taking over the southern kingdom. And you remember Hezekiah, you remember the story, and all of our surrounding towns fell. And then that Sennacherib guy comes and he's like, you guys are going to fall. And he stands, I think, out on the wall, and he tells them they're going to fail. The armies are coming. The armies are coming. And that's when Hezekiah prays and talks to Isaiah. He's already dug the tunnel to get water. And then overnight, the miraculous beating of the Assyrian army. So the angel of death comes and they're all wiped out. So now you've got this little, nope. Oh, shoot. Okay. I got to get you guys on where I'm at. This little, can you see Judah there? It's like completely surrounded. Judah's alone. They do not have like the whole southern kingdom. Judah, right? So they were saved in Hezekiah's day because the Assyrian army was wiped out. Well, now here comes Babylon, and they're like, we're fine. We're Jerusalem. Remember, the Lord saves us. Yeah, I don't need to think you were. They probably had a 4th of July type day for, you know, celebrating Hezekiah's victory. Like, oh, no one can beat Jerusalem because the Lord's on our side. And they didn't realize that you have to actually be righteous to keep that covenant. So right now, Israel is just its own little island. So it's going to get attacked. And so Lehi, by telling the Jerusalem society that they're not being righteous and they're going to be taken over, they don't like to hear that. They're like, no, we're God's people. So they're trying to kill Lehi. This is the reason he really has to leave. So let's see. Okay, now let's read verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, I want to say one more thing, because he says, I spoke to my father even in a dream. And he commanded my father even in a dream. One of my daughter's boyfriends had served in South America. And he goes, oh, dreams are so big. The people of Manasseh, they have dreams. It's their spiritual gift. And all the people I was teaching had dreams. And they all had visions. And I know that's also true in Africa. So I'm super jealous because I don't get any dreams. But maybe some of you do. But I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. So now we're in verse 5. He came down, this is Lehi, came down by the borders near the shore of the Red Sea. He traveled in the wilderness in the borders which are near the Red Sea and did travel with his family, which consisted of my mother, Sariah, and my elder brothers, Laman, Lemuel, and Sam. So I have a little guest speaker today. This is my daughter, Megan, and she is in Jerusalem right now as of about 2 weeks ago. And she has a few things to say.
Shalom from the beautiful city of Jerusalem. I have been so lucky to live here for the last few weeks, and it has taught me so much, not only about the Bible, but also about the Book of Mormon. So Nephi and his family would have lived just south of where the Dome of the Rock stands today, in the old Jerusalem city, which is different from what we call the old city today. And it would have been especially hard for them to leave because they would be living right by that beautiful Solomon's temple that the Jews loved so much that they had to leave their temple. And yesterday we went out into the wilderness of Zin, where the Israelites were and where Lehi and his family probably would have traveled. And let me tell you, it was hot and humid and ugly, and I was complaining, and I only had to be out there for like 10 minutes. So I can only imagine how hard it was for their family to travel through the wilderness. And I've also learned about how important water is, and Lehi and his family going out into the wilderness would mean leaving their constant source of water, and they really had to trust the Lord to bring them to the more fertile parts of the wilderness and bring them to the land bountiful, because it is crazy out there and not a fun place to dwell. And so I'm so grateful for the example of Lehi and Nephi and their faithfulness, and for the chance I get to be here in Jerusalem.
I love that she says shalom. She really did, literally yesterday, you guys, this is where she was.
The beautiful city of Jerusalem.
Don't play again. She was here. This is called the Wilderness of Zin. And I guess this is a trade route, an incense trade route to the Red Sea. And it's probable that he was on this trade route when they went. Guys, it's terrible. Megan's like, I don't know how they did it. Mom, this isn't going into Mill Creek Canyon, Mom. This is going out to the salt flats. You're going out with your family. You live in a pretty nice house, to the salt flats, hoping there's water, this took a lot of faith. And this makes us really a lot more understanding when maybe Sariah complained. But there's also something really sacred about the desert. You think of who went to the desert. Adam and Eve, remember they go to the lone and dreary wilderness. They go out there. Why? They've been protected by God, and they now need to go and discover how much do I rely on God? How do I need my God? And you can't maybe always learn that when you're in the comfort of your own home or in the comfort of Jerusalem or in the comfort of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve go out. The Jaredites, they certainly were sent out into the wilderness and then taken to the promised land. Moses twice, first after he had his altercation with the other, when he killed the guy and he had to run away. So he goes to the wilderness and he finds himself, right? And then the burning bush. And then he brings the children of Israel out to the wilderness where they can learn their dependence on God. When you're in the wilderness, you start to see things that you can't see when your life is lush. Only in the wilderness could you have a miracle like manna. Only when you're out in the wilderness could you do something like build a boat and know that that was completely God who helped you. It just highlights the miracles. I mean, think of the glowing stones and the Jaredites barges. They had to be kind of in desperate circumstances and needing help before that miracle would have happened. Hugh Nibley says, it is the wandering in the wilderness that could teach the people better than anything else what they needed most to learn. The feeling of absolute and complete dependence on God at all times for all they had and were. Let's see. So Nephi, back in the first chapter, he talks about the tender mercies, and we know about the tender mercies, but I have a friend who's traveling in the wilderness right now, and she was diagnosed with a rare form of breast cancer. And this is a wilderness time. She's learning to lean on the Lord and learn all the things that aren't important are being stripped away as she's looking at her path forward. I talked to her, and I know that I think she's going to be sad because it's a little bit unclear going forward. And instead she says to me, this was Friday morning. She's like, oh, I guess I get to go wig shopping. And I thought, oh, after we've been talking about chemo, she loves to tell the story. Her daughter beats her on an online Wordle game. And she says, I tell her, for heaven's sakes, I have cancer. Let me win. And her daughter's like, I don't discriminate. So she just has the best sense of humor. I can't get her to like be serious. I'm like, this is so big. And she just cracking jokes the whole time I'm talking to her. And I love her because cancer's not winning. She's winning, right? In her wilderness, she's depending on the Lord and she's getting through and she's super inspiring. The Lord can transform any wilderness into a celestial place of peace and happiness. And I'm not going to say that that might happen even on this earth. I think sometimes that peace and happiness will come later, but we know it will come. Okay, let's go to verse 7. Came to pass, he built an altar of stones and made an offering unto the Lord and gave thanks unto the Lord our God. This is one of three times the scriptures mention Lehi building an altar of stones and saying thank you. It's important that he says thank you. When we say thank you, all the Lord requires is for us to kneel down and thank Heavenly Father for what he's done. Lehi had to build an altar. He had to find an animal and cut, you know, sacrifice him. And sometimes we don't say thank you. We were on, we rented a boat about a week ago with some cousins and the motor wouldn't start. And we sat there for about half an hour and they said, well, we better say a prayer. Let's get this boat started. And the boat started when we said our prayer. We did call for some tech help and do some things, but it worked. And we got out, we got going. And one of the kids was like, we should probably say thank you. We were like, yeah, okay, stop the boat. Let's say thank you, right? We do that. We have our prayers answered all the time. And we aren't, I mean, Lehi had to build a whole altar. We can probably stop and say a prayer. Spiritual resilience. Look at verse 11. Okay, this is the first time we see that Laman and Lemuel aren't everything we think they are. We think these are just brothers, Laman, Lemuel, Sam, Nephi. But this gives us a little clue. He's making us the stiff because of the stiff-neckedness of Laman and Lemuel. For behold, they did murmur in many things against their father because he was a visionary man and had led them out of the land of Jerusalem to leave the land of their inheritance and their gold and their silver and their precious things to perish in the wilderness. And this they said he had done because of the foolish imaginations of his heart. So you guys, I have seven brothers and I have a little bit of empathy for Laman and Lemuel because the one just older than I am, he's 14 months older and he's perfect. Like always was perfect. Right, Mom? No, he's perfect. And I had to be the little sister to a perfect person. And it made me want to be naughty. Sometimes I just didn't want to do what I was asked because he always did what he was asked. And so there's a little bit, I kind of feel it a little bit for these guys. Like, Nephi's so perfect. Just kidding. They shouldn't have been this way. The other thing that's interesting is Joseph Smith was also not the oldest brother. He was this third brother. Nephi was the fourth brother. But I love to compare Alvin and Hiram to Laman and Lemuel. I mean, here's the little brother bossing him around, getting all of the attention, getting all the revelation, right? Telling the big brothers what to do. Joseph once wrote of Hiram Smith. He said, thought I to myself, brother Hiram, what a faithful heart you have got. Oh, may the eternal Jehovah crown eternal blessings on your head as a reward for the care you have had for my soul. Hiram and Alvin were a huge blessing to Joseph. He was lucky. You can think in your families of siblings who've really been there for you and how you're so grateful when they're faithful. And that was not Nephi's gift. We are going to talk about Sam in a few minutes, but this is tricky for him. This is an ongoing heartsick problem. I'm sure his parents just cried and cried over this. So I think we read verse 12. Let's read verse 12 and 13, still in chapter 2. Thus Laman and Lemuel, being the eldest, did murmur against their father. And they did murmur, why? Because they knew not the dealings of that God who had created them. Neither did they believe that Jerusalem, that great city, could be destroyed according to the words of the prophets. They were like the Jews who were at Jerusalem, who sought to take away the life of my father. So later in chapter 15, they complain, God makes no such thing known unto us. They don't, it says here in verse 12, they knew not the dealings of that God. So this is tricky because Laman and Lemuel actually do correct actions. Did they leave Jerusalem? Yes. When they were asked to go back and get the plates, did they go? Yes. They went back for the daughters of Ishmael, happily. But they were doing the right things with a really wrong attitude, right? And this is how Elder Oaks has talked a little bit about this. He says, it is not enough. It is not enough for anyone to just, is that, nope, I'm on a different one. Okay. Let me read my quote first. It is not enough for anyone to just go through the motions. The commandments, ordinances, and covenants of the gospel are not a list of deposits required to be made in some heavenly account. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a plan that shows us how to become what our Heavenly Father desires us to become. And then he says, we are challenged to move through the process of conversion by not just doing what is right, but doing it for the right reason, the pure love of Christ. So I wonder if we are passive, if we are guilty of any of what Laman and Lemuel are guilty of here, doing things, going through the motions. So think about your intentions. Are you going to church just so that people will see that you're active? Oh, I'm active. Or is it because you love the Lord? Are you going because, are you serving your ministers? Like, are you kind of doing empty ministering like I do? I'm kind of, my ministering person is one of my favorite people, but I feel like I'm not doing it right. Anyway, so these are called vain oblations. If you kind of do the action, but your attitude and intent aren't quite right. If you're grumbling when you're paying tithing, I can't believe I have to pay this much, you know. Or the Lord blessed you with so much that you have a lot of tithing and you have to grumble about it. Or if you do dutiful service, I got to do this because I'm part of the church. So these are things to consider. That's what Laman and Lemuel did. They did the right actions, but they just complained about it and they murmured about it. Let's go to verse 15. My father dwelt in a tent. This is the favorite verse in my family. They love this verse. It actually tells us so much about Lehi. We learned a few verses ahead and we'll learn again that he was very wealthy. The fact that he was, we know he traded with Egypt and he was a trader because of the fact that he knows the Egyptian language so well. This is Hugh Nibley, not me. He's the one who knows that. He had a lot of learning. He had great quantities of gold and silver and possessions, and now he's dwelling in a tent. That's a big deal. It takes a ton of faith. We'll skip the verses, but there's a lot of verses that say how rich he was, like all the riches. We'll hit those a little bit when we talk about Laban. In verse 16, I think it's important that we talk about teaching our children. Verse 16 says, it came to pass that I, Nephi, being exceedingly young, nevertheless being large in stature, and also having great desires to know the mysteries of God, wherefore I did cry unto the Lord, and he did visit me and soften my heart, that I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father, wherefore I did not rebel against him like my brothers. This is so important. It's so important that we see that line, all the words which had been spoken by my father. His dad was really active, and I'm sure his mother were very intent on teaching their children the gospel. And I'm sure they didn't wait till their fourth son to teach it. I'm sure the older sons had heard the gospel just like Nephi had. It's important because it says he has great desires to know the mysteries of God. How do we plant that in the hearts of our kids? If this is something they have to memorize or some facts they need to know, it will never interest them. But if they desire to know the mysteries of God, they are going to want to study and know more. And I don't really know the right way to do that, but I know that we do need to be teachers. I am a really busy mom. I have 6 kids and I make sure that my kids brush their hair before they go to school. And I make sure they have a lunch and sometimes they brush their teeth and I make sure they're show up for soccer tryouts because I know they need to be on the right team. And I'm really on the ball with my worldly stuff. This is kind of like what my days look like. This was last Thursday. One daughter. Hey, Mom, I need you to pick me up and bring my dance bag. Mom, I lost my water bottle. Can you bring me one? Come now. Hurry. Tennis courts. Now, 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 now. About an hour later, another daughter. Mom, where's the Walmart in Whale Creek? Mom, is it the one in Whale Creek? Parley's Way? Mom? Mom? Mom, 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 mom. I mean, you get texts like this. I know that this is your life too. But like, I'm busy, right? And I do this stuff for my kids and I pick them up and I brought the water bottle and I brought the dance bag and I get them going. Am I teaching them? Am I remembering the whole reason that I'm the mom? I'm not the mom to be the taxi driver and the chef and the hairdresser. I'm the mom to be the teacher. And that's my most important job. So this is an if-then statement. You know how these work. If children want to be taught, and I would argue they really do want to know, and if children are more sensitive to the spirit than we realize, and if gospel teaching is more important than making the right soccer team or having a big group of friends or even getting into the right college, then we'd better be serious about our responsibility to teaching them. We better be creative and engaged, and we better not leave it to our seminary and Sunday school teachers. They're great. They do a great job, but we know our kids and we know what things they'll respond to, right? And we'd better live the gospel out loud. Living the gospel out loud is, I guess the best way I would describe it in my mind is why when I come home from tennis and I change back into my garments, I tell my children why I did it. Yeah, I've been sweaty. I'm going to throw my garments back on and then we'll go to the store. Why am I putting on my garments? Because I've made a covenant to wear them. And they are like having my Savior with me as I'm going through my day. Yeah, I'm going to change. I want to tell my kids why I did that. If you have to miss your grandkids' soccer game for the temple, don't say, sorry, sweetie, I won't be there. Sweetheart, I want to come to your game, but I'm going to be at the temple because I get to remember the covenants I've made in the temple. And I get to help someone else who's died make those covenants too. I'm so excited about that. These are some ideas. I was thinking you're going to have way better ones. And actually, it's your turn, guys. It's your turn. I know enough names that I can totally call on people. So we have some microphones and I really would love to know if you have any suggestions. You probably feel braggy if you're saying it about yourself, but maybe you do something really well. It would help us all to hear it. Maybe you have someone who you know who does something cool and you're like, I've always wanted to do that. Wow, she's teaching her children or living the gospel out loud. So can you guys be so brave? You're going to be awesome. I'm ready. Darcy. Nope, you got to wait, Darcy. You just got to. Yeah, you knew. And you were right in the middle, girl. You were not safe there. You were not safe.
And I love that you said this isn't to be braggy. So I'm saying this in those terms. I've been harassed a little bit that I always feed my...
Oh, no, no, don't go out.
Oh, okay.
Warm breakfast.
Before... Okay.
Oh my gosh.
Breakfast is important. Having heard something from the scriptures and having said a prayer at the family. So my purpose isn't as much.
That is so inspired. Darcy, she talked about making a warm breakfast, not just so they get their warm pancakes, but so she has time with them to read some scriptures and also to pray with them. You sent them out the door with full tummies and full hearts. And the Lord loves you for it. And I'm grateful. That is an awesome idea. I'm ready for someone else. My sister does a really good job of doing scriptures in the morning with her kids. I'm always like, oh, aren't you just tired? She goes, no, she does it. She does scriptures in the morning. Andrea, thank you.
I am lucky to be here at scripture class with my mom today. I learned from the best. We had 5 girls in our family. And whenever one of us would be, and now I have 6 children of my own, when we would be sad or kind of worried about our own things, we made a lot of cookies at my house. And my mom would say, why don't we make some cookies and take them to someone who needs cookies? And that example of drop your own worries and focus on someone else. We make a lot of cookies at my house too.
You
do. Deliver a lot of cookies because it's such a good example of just prioritizing other people over yourself. And it's amazing how all of a sudden you're happy and you've forgotten what you were worried about. So grateful for a good example.
Nancy's the best. And you live out loud by, this is how we're feeling. Let's make cookies. You're just showing your kids a path, a way to deal. I love that.
I just have a question. So when one of our children was young, he had a friend whose dad was a fireman. And so they loved fire. And so they would, play with matches. And I said to this child, maybe you better take a break for a day from playing with him. And then, a few days later, they were playing with matches. And I said, maybe we better take a longer break, maybe like a week. And then I was in my bedroom and I heard them outside my bedroom window saying, let's just light this match. And so when he came in, I said, I thought that we'd tried to get you to not do anything with matches and I don't know what to do. And I said, why don't you kneel down with me and we'll say a prayer right by my bed. And I just started to cry in that prayer. And I said, Heavenly Father, I love this little boy and I don't want him to be hurt. And I said, but I don't know what to do. And I kind of finished the prayer and I sat down on the bed and he sat by me and I said, I don't know what to do. And he said, oh, I'm not going to do it again. Mm-hmm. And I said, but you said that two other times and you've still done it. And he said, I know, but this time I burned my finger when I lit the match.
But that's the sweetest story. And who's done it? The kid who's making you crazy. You pray with them and you show that vulnerability and you show how you're trying and you're out of ideas. And when they hear that, so I've had that experience praying with them. They're like, okay, I'm done. Yeah, that is an awesome idea.
I've known that I was trying to solve.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. For sure. You've nailed it because we want to solve the problems, but really they need to know how to solve the problems and turn there. Don't turn here as much. Turn vertically for people who are listening. Turn to God, turn to your friends, but I love that. Thank you. You guys are awesome. Another idea I had is living the gospel. Like I try to we love Avengers, but then I try to hey, we're going to watch The Chosen, not on a Sunday. We're going to watch The Chosen on a Tuesday and just things like that. Cause I love it. I try to say, I love Jesus. I don't know. Just all that, living it out loud. Thank you for sharing. There's so much knowledge in this room. I could learn a lot from you. So now we're to verse 17. And I love this verse. I spake unto Sam, making known unto him the things which the Lord had manifested unto me. And it came to pass that he believed in my words. Don't you love Sam? Sam's the big brother. It doesn't matter that his younger brother is the one with all the revelation. It doesn't matter. It's Sam. So my husband always says, there's a lot more Sams than Nephis, right? Not sure many of us have had visions, so we're kind of Sams. And I think that's a real compliment that we're here because we believe the words of a prophet and the feelings we've had when we've read the scriptures or chosen to study. I just want to be clear, you don't ever have to have a certain calling to earn eternal life, right? You know that. You all know that. You just have to be a person committed enough to Christ that he will know you and you will know him as you follow him. Verse 20, inasmuch, so this is the famous covenant of the Book of Mormon. In fact, this covenant is repeated 38 other times in the Book of Mormon. It's repeated by Jerem, Omni, King Benjamin, Alma the Younger, a million places. Inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper in the land. And shall be led to a land of promise, yea, even a land which I have prepared for you. yea, a land which is choice above all other lands. And inasmuch as thy brethren shall rebel against thee, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. So I'm wondering, I don't have time to play this video, guys. Book of Mormon Central has a really great video about prospering in the land. And they do such a nice job saying that prospering is not maybe what we think it is. It is not rolling in riches. It is having the peace of mind and the comfort from the Holy Ghost to just get through what we're getting through. And Book of Mormon Central, I don't know, it's literally called Prosper in the Land if you want to look it up, but it's just such a great idea. I think it would be worth your while to think about how the Lord is prospering you. And you say, well, I'm in debt, or I don't have enough money, or my car broke down. But that's not prospering. What is the Lord doing to prosper you? Has your child recently found some spark of faith that you were praying for? Were you blessed with insight to overcome something that a problem you maybe couldn't solve? The Lord is working in your life and he's prospering you. Just be sure you look for those that maybe aren't as apparent. Chapter 3. We're finally out of chapter 2. I'm going really too slow. I'm going to have to skip a little bit. They have to go back to Laban. They have to try to get the plates from Laban. And let's read verse 7, of course, famous verse. It came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go, I will do the things the Lord. I really shouldn't sing. This is being recorded. Okay. I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he commanded. So if husbands are asked to provide for families, the Lord will provide a way for them to do that. The Lord will help them. If you are asked to raise a really difficult child, you can count on the Lord to help you if he's given you that challenge. He will prepare a way. It's not really Lehi's request that they go back for these plates. It's God asking them to do that. And that's why Nephi had the assurance that he would be helped along the way. We know verse 19 and 20, I'll skip, but the plates are vital because of language, commandments, and teaching and genealogy. They had to have their genealogy and they had to have their language, as we learn from the Mulekites, because later they meet them and they've lost their language and they've lost their law. And you all remember that story. Laman goes and tries to get the plates from Laban. I guess he just asks politely and he gets chased out. So then they decide to take all of their inheritance and all of their money, and they have a lot of money. And Laban lusted after it and he sent his servants to kill them. So now they're in a cave. Chapter 3, verse 28. I'm going to skip a little bit. Wherefore Laman and Lemuel did speak many hard words unto us, their younger brothers. They did smite us even with a rod. And it came to pass as they smote us with a rod, an angel of the Lord came and stood before them and spake unto them, saying, why do you smite your younger brothers with a rod? Know ye not that the Lord has chosen him to be a ruler over you? Skipping 31. And after the angel had departed, Laman and Lemuel again began to murmur. It's amazing how conversion doesn't come from miracles like this. But if you're already a believer, miracles can reassure you and show you you're on the right path. But they just had a good attitude for a minute. They stopped beating him because an angel was there. But it's so easy for them to take off that good attitude, right? Laman and Lemuel force us to examine the realities of parenthood. Neil Maxwell has said, spiritually numbed, Laman and Lemuel felt that the people of Jerusalem were undeserving of prophetic criticisms leveled. Yet a pervasive spiritual decline was actually underway. They became rebels instead of leaders, resentful instead of righteous, all because of their failure to understand the character or purposes of God. Fundamental too was Laman and Lemuel's not understanding the tutoring that God may require difficult things of his children. President Packer, he wasn't president when he said this, but he said, it's a great challenge to raise a family in the darkening mists of our moral environment. The measure of our success as parents, however, will not rest solely on how our children turn out. That judgment would only be just if we could raise our families in a perfectly moral environment. And that now is not possible. It is not uncommon for responsible parents to lose one of their children for a time to influences over which they have no control. They agonize over rebellious sons or daughters and are puzzled over why they are so helpless when they have tried so hard to do what they should. This rings true in my family a lot. It is my conviction that those wicked influences one day will be overruled. We know the agency is real, and I'll have to skip a little bit, Okay, we are going to move on to going back for Nephi now gets his turn to go to Jerusalem because he's the only one willing to make one more effort to get the plates. And they go back, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, I'll skip down. After they hid themselves, I, Nephi, crept into the city and went forth toward the house of Laban. I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do. The fact that he has to creep into the city, you have to think of these ancient cities. There were no street lights. There were no lights at all. The only people out at night were not good people. There was a lot of terrible things that happened in these streets and in these cities. He should not have, no one good is in the streets. He's creeping around. Of course, he finds Laban. And he says here, I'm going to have to skip a little bit. He was constrained. He had to have these plates. So constrained means he was really forced by the Spirit or strongly urged by the Spirit to kill Laban. Let's go to verse 13 and see why was this important. He says, the Lord slayeth the wicked to bring forth his righteous purposes. It is better that one man should perish than that a nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief. And now when Nephi heard these words, I remembered the words of the Lord, which he said, and here's the covenant, inasmuch as thy seed shall keep my commandments, they shall prosper in the land. And I thought that they could not keep the commandments of the law of the Lord according to the law of Moses, except they should have the law. And I knew the law was engraven upon the plates of brass. So he knew he needed these scriptures so that his children and posterity could actually stay righteous. Okay, they get back home. It's so great. I'm going to skip a little bit. One interesting thing, when he goes back for Ishmael, Nephi doesn't even introduce Ishmael. He assumes you know him. And this is probably, he nibbly says it's probably because it was really common for them to marry uncle's daughters. So Ishmael was probably an uncle, just like, remember how Jacob went to the other Laban to get Leah and Rachel. So it's kind of that same scenario where Ishmael was probably an uncle. He was very willing to leave the city because he saw that things were getting tricky. And so these daughters of Ishmael, they all came. They were probably cousins or second cousins. I thought that was interesting. Okay. So let's skip to chapter 7. I just don't want to skip time. I don't want to not have time for this. The Bible dictionary. Oh, here's the destruction of Jerusalem, you guys. In Nephi 2, anyway, there's a little footnote that says it really was destroyed. He knows it was destroyed. It's been revealed to him. Look at these pictures. Here's the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is the flight of the prisoners. And they were forced. So this is Nebuchadnezzar. And he keeps them in a group. He takes the rich and the learned and he takes them up into Babylon. But they kind of stay as a unit. And that's why under Persian King Cyrus, they're allowed to come back down and build the temple. You remember this whole thing. So they're a little bit more intact than when Assyria came and really scattered the 10 tribes, but they get taken away. So I guess only the poor were left. The Bible dictionary under grace, I will read all of these, but it's just a word that frequently occurs in the New Testament. The main idea is help or strength given through the bounteous mercy of Jesus Christ. So I just want to read you this verse really quick. We are in... So they've gone back and gotten the plates. They've gone back and gotten the girls. And on the way back from getting the daughters of Ishmael, Laman and Lemuel and a couple of the daughters rebel. And it's a bad scene. And they tie up Nephi with cords. Chapter 7, verse 16. It came to pass when I, Nephi, had spoken these words, he tries to tell them to repent. They were angry with me. And it came to pass that they did lay their hands on me, for behold, they were exceedingly wroth and did bind me with cords, for they sought to take away my life. Verse 17, but it came to pass that I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Lord, according to my faith, which is in thee, wilt thou deliver me from the hands of my brethren? Yea, even give me strength that I may burst these bands with which I am bound. And it came to pass that when I had said these words, behold, the bands were loosed from off my hands and feet. And I stood before my brethren and I spake unto them again. So this is the enabling strength of the Lord. President Elder Bednar, I had just moved to Utah. He gave this talk in 2001 called In the Strength of the Lord. I know that I heard it right when we moved to Utah in 2006. I was in my kitchen getting everything done. And I remember these ideas of, because we always teach the atonement is two things. What do you learn in seminary? It overcomes death and sin. The atonement of Jesus Christ overcomes death and sin. Wonderful. That's your basic. But Elder Bednar, during this talk, he wasn't Elder Bednar yet, talks about the enabling power of the atonement. And now we talk about this a lot, the strengthening power. You remember when the people of Alma were in bondage. And they had the heavy burdens on their backs. And remember how they prayed for release and they didn't get away right away, but their backs were strengthened to carry the burdens they had. And this was such a big idea. I remember sitting in my kitchen, stopping working, and I just sat down and listened. So I want to play a little bit of this talk for you in a couple minutes we have, just because this idea to me is such an important idea. So let's see. I'm going to wonder if it works. Oh, you guys, why is
and good men better.
Okay, just for fun, I'm going to go to a different side because I think. Well, all right, you're just going to have to listen. Darn it. It's so cool. I'm going to learn how to do this next time, you guys.
Team, and becometh a saint. May I suggest this phrase, be able to maintain.
Okay, so he talks about the difference and others in the between...
such a perspective will change us in truly remarkable ways.
Okay, if you can hear this.
Nephi is an example of one who knew and understood and relied upon the enabling power of the Savior. In 1 Nephi chapter 7, we recall that the sons of Lehi had returned to Jerusalem to enlist Ishmael and his household in their cause. Laman and others in the party traveling with Nephi from Jerusalem back to the wilderness rebelled. And Nephi exhorted his brethren to have faith in the Lord. It was at this point in their trip that Nephi's brothers bound him with cords and planned his destruction. Now please note Nephi's prayer in verse 17. O Lord, according to my faith which is in thee, wilt thou deliver me from the hands of my brethren? Yea, even give me strength that I may burst these bands with which I am bound. Now, brothers and sisters, do you know what I likely would have prayed for if I had been tied up by my brothers? My prayer would have included a request for something really bad to happen to my brothers. And then ended with this phrase, wilt thou deliver me from the hands of my brethren? Or in other words, please get me out of this mess now. It is especially interesting to me that Nephi did not pray, as I probably would have prayed, to have his circumstances changed. Rather, he prayed for the strength to change his circumstances. And may I suggest that he prayed in this manner precisely because he knew and understood and had experienced the enabling power of the atonement of the Savior. I personally do not believe the bands with which Nephi was bound just magically fell from his hands and wrists. Rather, I suspect he was blessed with both persistence and personal strength beyond his natural capacity, that he then, in the strength of the Lord, worked and twisted and tugged on the cords, and that he ultimately and literally was enabled to break the bands. Brothers and sisters, the implication of this episode for each of us is quite straightforward. As you and I come to understand and employ the enabling power of the atonement in our personal lives, we will pray and seek for strength to change our circumstances rather than praying for our circumstances to be changed. We will become agents who act rather than objects that are acted upon.
I wish you could see him. He's so young in this video. It's so awesome. So he said, pray to change our circumstances, not that our circumstances would be changed. So I want you to think of something you're going through right now. People have agency, so we can't pray to change them, right? But we can still pray to change our circumstances through the enabling and strengthening power of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And sisters, I know that he is all powerful. I know that he can understands our really unique challenges during this time. And we think no one understands. And sometimes, I mean, even our moms don't get it, because they don't get all the things that are happening that are so tricky, because it's a different generation. And Jesus Christ does. And he is the way we can find the strength to change our circumstances and to be actors instead of people who are acted upon. Just in closing, I just would like you to, oh, and I love this, I did frankly forgive them all they had done. I mean, that must have been the power of the atonement. How else would he have had the power to do that? I'd like you now to join me really quick in singing. We're going to sing How Firm a Foundation, verses 2, 3, and 7. And sisters, I don't want you to sing like we sing. How firm a foundation. I'd like you to sing your testimony. Sing the way you feel when you know Heavenly Father strengthens you and holds you up in your hard times. I want you to send this prayer right to heaven. And sing with your hearts, because singing is a prayer unto the Lord. And thank you so much for sharing your spirits with me. We'll sing and then we'll have our closing prayer. Verses 2, 3, and 7.